see the call of God in the study's life. We see the anointing of God. We see a man of God, a man of wisdom. And the really beautiful thing about the way we do church is we're not professionals.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have a school that we go to learn how to do this. We get to practice on you. And that's our privilege, and it's your privilege. Because Cody's our family. So I'm super excited that we get to be here for this. This is like a milestone. Someday, you know, Cody will be preaching somewhere with a huge crowd, and we'll be like, I was there the first time that guy preached. Man, why don't you come over here, Cody, I'm praying for you. Lord, I thank you for Cody. I thank you for his heart to serve you, his heart to love you, and his heart to share you with others. I pray that as he does, Lord, your anointing will come on him.
Yeah.
And Lord, that you'll flow through him. And Lord, we'll be able to hear the voice within the voice, God.
Yeah.
Lord, we thank you. And we give you the rest of this time. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Lon. Thank you all for being willing trial participants. I'm not afraid to speak. I do it a lot for work, and it's just, in high school, I was the guy on the microphone wearing a Speedo in front of the entire church. Wait, because you guys, your family, this is the church, and I want this to be an edifying time. I want this to be something that that blesses you all and allows you to experience God's love for you to a greater degree and what he's done. And so that's where we're going to be focusing on is what he's done, in a particular kind of component of that that, to me, I think it took a long time for it to really hit in the way that maybe we could scratch the surface of tonight for myself and for some of you. And spoiler alert, this is something that you can only scratch the surface of, because I think that it's so great. So I'll do my... I'll do my best to shed a little bit of light. And so I'm going to start with a simple and familiar verse. And this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Who's heard that before?
Yes.
Yes. It's familiar, it's beautiful, it's central to our faith in Jesus. In my experience, I grew up in the church, and I heard that verse a number of times, countless times, really. And others like it, I heard and used the phrase, in Christ. I've known and talked about the theology of the old self dying and the new self being raised with him. But in my experience, this is true story, but in some strange way, something that profound, and that's where, like, I just read a verse, like, we're gonna sit with it a little bit more, and the broader context of that verse and others like it. But something that profound can slowly become just another verse and component of our theological framework and what it means to be a Christian. And that's in our busy lives, right? This can happen with many of the deepest truths of God, that we have so much going on, and there's so much that there's so much in the message of God redeeming the world in Christ that sometimes it can just sort of become a framework. Mm-hmm. And it's the thing that we do, the church, the Christian life, and the church, you know, the church experience. But I would say that's where this verse and others like it kind of sat for me growing up, again, in church, going through college. And honestly, it wasn't until I met Joy that she had studied the concept of being one with Christ a lot in school and was like, this was kind of her thing. And we started talking, and she was like, you got to look deeper at this. And that's how I knew I had a good one, among other amazing traits that Joy brings. So my hope is that today we can slow down and sit with that truth for a little bit of extra time. And hopefully we'll see it with fresh eyes. So just to grasp a little bit more how beautiful and honestly mind-blowing it really is, to break through the kind of quiet religious fog that I was talking about, that can sometimes settle over familiar things. And let the Holy Spirit wake us up to what God has actually done. Because understanding this isn't just theological information. It's a doorway into walking out the life Jesus purchased for us. Life in him as new creations, regenerated for his glory. So the perspective shift that I'm attempting to help us turn toward a little bit today is kind of like seeing pictures of the Grand Canyon versus standing at the edge. Or standing at the ocean, at the shores of the ocean, and versus putting on a mask and snorkel and going underneath the surface. It's the same reality, but felt and experienced in a completely new way. So what I'm going to do is simply look at what the Bible says about what happens to us in Christ. And as we read the passages, which I've got a number of, I want us to pay attention to two things. First, the quality of the language, the strength of it, the definitiveness. The New Testament writers were not tentative about this. They don't soften the language. They're not vague. They say things like, "You died." Kind of no two ways about that. Like, it's not Princess Bride. It's only mostly that you died. You were raised. You are new. Christ lives in you. Beyond the quality of the language, the quantity of the language. It's not one verse tucked into a corner of the Bible that we have to fight to prove its relevance. It shows up again and again and again across multiple letters written to different people and churches in different places. The apostles clearly did not want people to miss this. So what about sin? Right? Before going further, I want to acknowledge the struggle of sin is real. The New Testament talks about the presence of sin. We all certainly experience it. What I want to draw our attention to today is that the apostles spend far more time telling believers who they now are in Christ than reminding them of who they used to be. The vision of the Christian life that they present is not primarily try harder to become something you're not. Instead, it's understand who you already are and live from that reality. And that dynamic of, we've heard this, already but not yet, used to describe the process of sanctification. We've been justified, but we're being sanctified. I want to sit more in that already. Let it hit us a little bit harder. Okay, another kind of disclaimer. The sin thing, that was just to balance out because we all know that, but a disclaimer, before it seems like I figured this out, I want to say that I'm preaching to myself. I can testify that the Lord has begun to shift my thinking, starting with when Joy and I met, and she's like, "Hey, you should look at this." And I've seen real fruit from it, but I need to be reminded of this constantly. Many days I forget and don't meditate on this truth. But when I don't, and we don't, it should feel like putting on super dirty, stinky clothes. Like, who's, especially here, clothes get really stinky here. When I was thinking about, like, the cost of living, when I think about cost of living compared to California, it's, like, way more expensive. But here, you have to have, like, twice the clothes back. Because you just sweat through them, and it's like, they're non-recoverable. Okay? So, sturdy, stinky, dirty clothes, when you put it on, you're like, oh. And it's the worst if you already left the house, and then you start sweating. You're like, oh, my goodness. These are sturdy, stinky, dirty clothes. But somehow, we still do it with this concept, and we forget who Christ has called us. All right. So, I hope we can learn to be more aware of and meditate on this truth and let Jesus renew our minds. I want us, by the grace of God, to resist that fog that might let the truth of new creation identity become muted or overly familiar or just another theological bookmark. Because I contend that this reality of being in Christ is so deep and so beautiful that we could spend our entire lives meditating on it and only scratch the surface. In fact, when talking about God's plan for salvation, this is just a little piece of a little verse in the Bible, and I love it. God's plan for salvation and being in Christ is central to that whole plan. First Peter 1 says, angels long to look into these things. Then when they're looking at the plan for salvation where he regenerates, he joins people to him in salvation, that they're like, what? Do you see what he's doing? That trips me out. Cosmic beings who have seen the throne of God, who dwell in his presence, are still amazed by what God has done in redeeming human beings and joining them in Christ. So with that in mind, let's simply read through these verses and listen. Let's listen to what the Bible says. Starting again with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Got more. Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:11-12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. John 15:4-5, this is Jesus talking. Abide in me, and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Do you notice the language? You died. You were raised. Christ lives in you. You are joined to him. It's more than just a change in your standing before God and the way that he sees you. This is a change in you, and it's something that Jesus already did. In light of that, the apostles believe something simple but profoundly powerful. Who you are determines how you live, not the other way around. And who you are, thank you. And who you are as a child of God, joined to Christ, filled with his Spirit. So again, the Christian life isn't about trying harder to become something you're not. It's about discovering, believing, choosing to put on and walking in what God has already made you in Christ Jesus. Who lives in the house that they were born in, aside from kids? Anybody? No. Okay. I had that in my mind that there would be hands, all the hands. But it's no hands. That's what I'm looking for. So, we all know what it's like to leave something very familiar and have to adapt to a new environment. Pretty cool that you brought that up today. Maybe we did a talk a couple weeks ago a little bit about this general thing, but right down that same vein. It takes some getting used to. You may not remember where the light switches are or that little step down is. If it's my parents' house, you will never learn where that step down is. It'll always get you. It's ridiculous. I hate that thing. But eventually we figure it out because that's our new reality. Okay? We know how to adapt to a new space. But the language we just heard isn't about moving inside the same town. It's about death, resurrection, and newness of life. It's a lot more definitive. Extending the house analogy a bit more, we moved from Oregon, and there isn't a world where I'm just a little distracted that day, and I find myself accidentally driving to GSP and accidentally buying a ticket, and accidentally going through security and flying to Oregon. And yet the Bible says that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, that we have died and been raised with Christ. We can adapt to these new places and spaces. The Holy Spirit can help us adapt to this new reality. So we're going to kind of try to land the plane. It's probably a little bit shorter than I was expecting. So that's what we're going to do after. We're family here, so. My hope in all of this is that this doesn't make life in Christ seem more unobtainable, or that we need to try harder to do better, but instead that we take another step towards simply believing what God says is true about us. To wake up tomorrow morning and remember I am in Christ. My old self died. He lives in me. That as Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And in partaking of that divine nature, we bear the fruits of the Spirit, resulting in greater love, true joy, deeper peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This isn't behavior modification. It's transformation. So my prayer for us is that we can lean into meditating on this truth daily. And by the grace of God, we'll begin to wrap our minds around this so that we can daily live more aware of our new life in Christ. And then see what happens. And our families, and parenting for me. As I've been sitting with this, it's like, gosh, you want to be stretched. Like, kids will do that. Even today, it was like, you know, just one of the buttons pressed, and it was like, somebody, like, what I feel that my flesh wants to do. And then there's that reminder of, like, what if I'm in Christ? If he lives in me, my old self is dead. Mm. And like, how do I respond? Mm. It's telling jokes a little bit like WWJD. But there's just something different about it. And at least in my experience, right? Like when I grew up, WWJD was like, choose to do what Jesus would do. And like, in its on his face, it's like, it's beautiful. To me, it registered as like, try harder, don't screw up. Mm-hmm. But I think that we can circle back to that and go like, and it's not like an idea of what Jesus would do. It's, if he's inside of me, if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, then like, why would I do that? Yeah. Why would I wake up and haul a dead body around? Like, we die. In our marriages. Why would I let joy carry more of the load than she should? And check out and spend my time looking at ESPN or some other thing because I'm forgetting whose life is inside of me. Our church, our community, our city, and beyond. And I want to go back to one thing that I didn't have in my notes, but I'm going to go there because I think this is the right way to... Oh, I don't have internet there. Let me get it here. This is the right way to wrap it up. So I'm going to go to Romans 12, and we'll start at the beginning. No, I do not. And I want to look at what happens on the other side of specifically Romans 12, 2. And I think that it really points to the church and who we are and where we are and what we see when, as Paul says in Romans 2, I'll read verse 1 first. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's that renewing of the mind, that when he is inside of us and he renews our mind, I think that that's, it doesn't explicitly talk about life in Christ or being in Christ in this verse, but to me that's like maximal mind renewal of like, I'm sitting with Christ in many places. And so on the other side of that verse, you see some application. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So if we can get even 1% more toward this beautiful, mesmerizing, mind-blowing truth, that we start to see what that looks like in the context of a church, walking out the kingdom life. Should I pray? You guys want to pray? Yeah. So Jesus, Lord, we want to just have a little bit more of a glimpse into what it looks like to accept the truth that you have made us new creations, and that in that space, in being joined to you, with our lives hidden with Christ and God, that Jesus, we are brought into a greater revelation of what it looks like to walk each day out with you and in your presence and in power to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that the fruits of the Holy Spirit would be an outflow of us acting like who you have made us to be, realizing who we are and walking it out. We ask for grace for that, for reminders daily, Lord. And that you would be glorified as a result, in Jesus' name. Amen.